Psalm 84, the same psalm that we sang from this morning. I'm not going to read the whole psalm, but just the first four verses. Psalm 84, to the chief musician on an instrument of Gath, a psalm of the sons of Korah, how lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. So far, God's word. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, it is indeed a great joy and privilege to dwell in the house of the Lord. And David, thy servant, said so long ago that he would rather be a doorkeeper in that house than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. We thank thee for all the things that we have learned so far in this conference together. I thank thee for each one of these men here, so dedicated to the cause of Christ and to the upbuilding of the flock of God, which is placed under their charge. Grant that the things that we present to them as pastors may equip them to be better service in your church and kingdom. Bless us in this session together, and may also in this we be directed and governed by the word of God. And wilt thou hear our prayer and hear us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when I spoke to Pastor Koopman last week about the conference, I asked him, so how long do you think it would be suitable to speak for? And he said, well, about a half an hour. And I timed him this morning, and he was at least an hour. And but I'll try to forget that, and I'll try to squeeze in what I have prepared for you this morning. The topic is church attendance is once enough. The very fact that that question needs to be asked says something about the state of the church in the day and age in which we live. 40 years ago, 50 years ago, this question would not have been asked. 40 or 50 years ago, across North America and in Western Europe, it was the norm for Christians to worship twice on the Lord's Day, usually in the morning and then again in the evening. But that is sadly no longer the case. Recently, I read a statistic that only 5% of churches in the United States has a second service. Now, there are many reasons for the decline of the second service in North America in particular. Certainly part of it is due to the low level of spiritual life that there is in the church today. And the reality is that we live in very dark times spiritually. Many people, also many professing Christians, sadly, are more interested in pursuing what they enjoy doing more than worshiping God on His day. I came across in my research for this paper a number of blogs in which various pastors speculate as to why the second service is not being well attended any longer, and why some churches have even abandoned the second service altogether. I want to share with you some of the reasons that have been given. The first is work schedules. An increasing number of Christians today are required to work on the Lord's Day. And even if they didn't want to work, their employers are requiring them. And that makes it obviously difficult for many to attend a second service, even if there was one. A second reason for this is the opening of stores on Sunday, as well as other places of recreation. In my own lifetime, I'm not that old, I'm only 49, but I remember growing up in Ontario, almost everything was closed on Sunday. I remember as a kid when the provincial government decided to open up, relax the Lord's Day laws, as they were called. It was shocking to see malls opening up. And I think this has had an impact on the church. And people are now using the Sunday as an opportunity to do that extra bit of shopping that they couldn't get done during the week. Also, places of entertainment are now open on the Lord's Day. And many Christians are finding that, well, when it comes to a choice between going to church or going to the cinema or whatever the case may be, 9 times out of 10, entertainment comes before church attendance. The third reason is Sunday is increasingly being seen by many, also Christians, as a family day. And this is somewhat of a distortion, I think, of what the Lord's Day is supposed to be about. I'll come back to this later, but it is the Lord's Day. It's not family day. Yes, there's a family element to the Lord's Day, and we can certainly spend time with our families on the Lord's Day. But this concept of the Sunday being a family day and therefore is meant for me and for my family is a departure from the biblical understanding of the Sabbath and the fourth commandment. Fourthly, I've read in these blogs, most pastors simply don't have the desire, the energy, or the commitment to prepare a second and a different sermon. I think that says something about perhaps the level of spirituality among the clergy today. A fifth reason is a lack of interest. People simply have other things that they'd rather be doing on Sundays than attend church. Busyness, it was referred to in Pastor Koopman's speech this morning. Many people are, or they think they are, just too busy to set aside time to come to church in the evening. And they will use the Lord's Day to catch up on work that simply couldn't be done during the week, or to catch up on sleep or doing household chores or running errands. The seventh reason is the growth of amateur and professional sports. Sports has come to dominate so much of our culture today, and increasingly professional games are being played on Sunday. Super Bowl Sunday, right? We've all heard of that. The Super Bowl is always held on a Sunday. But even amateur sports, hockey games, baseball games, it's being held on Sundays more and more. Practices even being held on Sundays. This too has encroached on the Sunday observance, and particularly it's impinged on attendance for the second service. Somebody in one of these blogs mentioned the fact that we live in what he calls an amusement culture. An amusement culture. By this he means that our culture today is increasingly being driven by a desire for entertainment. And people regard the second service as being not exactly fun. And their children, especially if they have young people, if faced with a choice between going to the beach or to the amusement park or going to a second service at church, well, 9 times out of 10, they will choose the entertainment rather than the second service. Now, not all of these apply to our own context. I'm only speaking about these are some of the things that pastors out there are saying about the church in general. I think there's some truth to many, many of those reasons. Now, this trend towards attending only once, sadly, is also affecting our own churches. My own congregation in Abbotsford is a case in point. We have several families in our own congregation who are faithfully, usually, there in the morning, but never there in the afternoon. And it's not because of sickness, it's not because of old age. It's, I think, largely just a product of the day in which we live. The idea that once is enough. And I suspect that it's probably true in your own congregations as well. I mean, what we have in Abbotsford, I'm sure you can all speak of members in Chilliwack and in Langley and the Heritage Church where you've got this problem. People coming only once. And if you haven't faced that problem yet, if the statistics are any indication, more than likely we will be facing it more and more in the future. And so the question that confronts us as office bearers is, how should we respond to this? Should we simply accept that this is the way it's going? Should we just accept that this is the culture in which we live and just sort of make the best of it? Or should we, as I'm going to argue, should we vigorously defend this practice of attending twice on the Lord's Day? And should we expect our members to attend? And if that is the case, if that's the approach we're going to use, then what arguments can we use? How can we defend this on the basis of Scripture? And what do we do about those members who see no need to come to church for the second time on the Lord's Day? How do we minister to them? These are some of the questions I want to consider with you this morning. I want to do three things this morning. I want to, first of all, provide several reasons why we should worship twice on the Lord's Day. Secondly, I want to respond to some of the excuses that people make for not worshiping twice on the Lord's Day. And then thirdly, I want to make some suggestions as to how to pastor members of our congregations who regularly do not worship twice on the Lord's Day. Now, before I do this, I just want to make two clarifying remarks. The first is that there are always exceptions to the rule, and this is no exception. There are people in our congregations who simply cannot come twice on the Lord's Day. I'm thinking about shut-ins. I'm thinking about elderly. I'm thinking about the sick. I'm thinking about parents with very young children. Obviously, there are exceptions. I just want to be clear on that from the outset. Secondly, I want to make it clear that just because you attend twice on the Lord's Day doesn't make you a better Christian. There are lots of people who come to church twice, and their Christianity leaves much to be desired. And I have found that there are also people on the other side who attend only once, and in so many ways, they're exemplary Christians. And so church attendance alone does not define the quality of our profession. But I do think it is important, and that's what I want to demonstrate now. I want to give you, first of all, some reasons why we should worship twice on the Lord's Day. My first argument is this, that worshiping in the morning and evening, or in some cases afternoon, on the Lord's Day, while not explicitly taught in Scripture, or I should say maybe commanded in Scripture, is consistent with the biblical pattern. So it's not commanded, but it is consistent with the biblical pattern. And I give you several lines of thought from the Scriptures. The first is the sacrifices in the Old Testament were brought morning and evening. I give you a number of Scripture verses. I'm not going to take the time to look that up, but you know this even from your own general understanding of the Scriptures, that every morning and every evening the people of Israel had to bring their sacrifices. The priests had to offer the sacrifices to the Lord. Now, that in itself, I'm not saying that that means that, you know, we need to have an evening service or that we need to attend twice on the Lord's Day. I'm just saying that there's a pattern there. God himself has established a pattern that on his day, that there be a morning and an evening time of worship. Secondly, the psalmist worshiped God morning, noon, and evening. Again, some scripture verses for you to look up. Evening and morning and at noon. The psalmist in Psalm 55 says, I will pray and cry aloud and he shall hear my voice. Now that verse obviously is may not necessarily be speaking about formal worship. But the very fact that the psalmist felt the need to worship the Lord, not just in the morning, but not just even in the evening, but also in the afternoon, three times a day, like Daniel. There's a certain pattern that is being set there. I when I came across this verse, I thought about the fact that in the Netherlands, and I think even here in Canada for some time, it was the practice to have not two, but three worship services on the Lord's Day. There was a service in the afternoon. Did that come from this principle of morning, afternoon, and evening? I don't know. I don't know the history of that, but I did find it interesting. Another line of thought in this connection is that the Lord Jesus revealed himself to his disciples in the evening. He appeared to the two men on the way to Emmaus in the evening on the first day of the week, which is the Sunday. He also appeared to the disciples who were gathered together in the upper room again in the evening on the first day of the week. I read somewhere that one minister commented, well, if the Lord Jesus appeared to his disciples in the evening of the Lord's Day, what's to say that he might not do that again? And if he does, I want to make sure that I'm there. That's kind of the reasoning behind it. I think there's some validity to that. Fourthly, the church gathered together in the evening of the Lord's Day. Acts 20, verse 7. I'm going to read that verse with you. And upon the first day of the week, so the Sunday, when the disciples came together to break bread, it almost, when you read the wording of that, it almost sounds like this is something they did regularly. When they came together to break bread, in other words, to celebrate the Lord's Supper, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Now, this is one of the strongest indications we have in the Scriptures that it was the practice for early Christians to worship together in the evening on the Lord's Day. Significant, too, that the apostle preached at that service, and he preached for a very long time, until midnight. We sometimes fidget when a minister goes past 35 or 40 minutes, but these people were so hungry for the Word of God that they sat there and they listened. Now, yes, I know about Eutychus, and he fell out of the window and he slept, and we'll leave that aside for just a moment. But the point here is that the Christians, the believers, they came together in the evening of the Lord's Day to worship God. A fifth line of thought. The believer is one who delights to come into the house of the Lord. I just want to read a few verses here. Psalm 122. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Another verse. We read it together. Psalm 84. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yea, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. And later in the same psalm, David says, for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wickedness. Of wickedness. So you see where I'm going with that. If the psalmist's desire and greatest delight was to be in the temple with God's people worshiping him, should that not also, that same desire also live in our own hearts? The writer to the Hebrews echoes that same sentiment in Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. You know those words, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. It's clear from this text that it was the practice of believers to come together regularly to be instructed in God's word and to worship him. But for some reason, there were those who refrained from gathering together. We don't know the reasons for that. It could have been a persecution. But even if it was persecution, it only adds to the argument that we need to come together as often as is feasible and as possible. Whenever there is a worship service, we should be gathering ourselves together. This is totally consistent with the sentiment that the apostle expresses here in Hebrews 10. Now, these are some of the scriptural lines, but there are also many
what I would call extra-biblical lines, extra-biblical reasons. In other words, reasons that are not derived from a passage of Scripture itself, but just good, sound reasons why we should worship twice on the Lord's Day. The first is it's good for us spiritually. The Lord has appointed for us two means by which we may grow in grace and in the knowledge of His will. And the first is the preaching of His word. And the second is the administration of the sacraments. But when we absent ourselves from the second service, we are depriving ourselves of hearing the preaching of the Word of God, which God has appointed for our spiritual growth and nurture. For our own context, it's also important, I think, to keep in mind that in Reformed churches, the afternoon service has historically been devoted to an exposition of the Heidelberg Catechism, or perhaps I should say, the Scriptures in light of the Heidelberg Catechism. And that pattern of free text in the morning and catechism or doctrinal exposition teaching in the afternoon, that's a very treasured part of our heritage. And if you're only attending the morning service, you're missing out on that important, vitally important doctrinal instruction from the catechism. Now you can say, well, the minister can flip that around. And in fact, that's exactly what I am doing in Abbotsford. I sometimes preach a catechism sermon in the morning and then my free text in the afternoon. But then the people that don't come in the afternoon are still missing out, and there are gaps in their understanding of the catechism. And so coming to church faithfully twice every Lord's Day ensures that we have that well-balanced diet of Scripture and confession. A second reason why it is good to come together for a second service is it is encouraging to the other members of the congregation. And that's especially true in smaller congregations like my own. It's a real downer in small congregations when you have a fairly decent attendance in the morning, and then you see consistently the same people not there in the afternoon. And people have told me this, people in my own congregation, they wish it was different. They don't know how to change it. It's discouraging to them to see so many empty pews. And if we're a member of the congregation, we should want to encourage one another in the faith. And one way of doing that is simply by coming. We encourage those members who are already attending twice. But it's also encouraging, thirdly, to the minister and to the office bearer. I don't think people fully realize how much work sometimes goes into making a sermon, but a lot of work does go into it, a lot of prayer, a lot of struggling. And when a minister preaches the Word of God and he finds that there are people who really should be there who aren't there, that can be discouraging. I've sometimes compared it to, you know, your wife, for example, working really hard all day on making a beautiful meal for you to come home to at the end of the day, and then you don't show up for supper without a word of explanation. That's discouraging. It's discouraging for your wife, but it's discouraging for pastors who labor in the ministry of the word not to see that parts of their congregation are not present to hear that word and to feast on the things that God has given to him to proclaim. I would also add this in this connection that according to Hebrews 13, verse 17, members of the congregation are, and I'm going to say this rather strongly, but I think it's true, are obligated to give their office bearers joy. They're obligated to give their office bearers joy. The writer to the Hebrews says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. And if office bearers have to get after people to come to the second service, which is just a basic requirement of membership, that can be grieving to the office bearer. The office bearer has other things, more important work to do, it seems to me, than constantly get after people why they're not coming to the second service. We need to as members of the congregation, do everything in our power to make the office bearer's task a joyful one and not a grievous one. Fourthly, the church through the elders requires this of us. The members of the congregation that we serve are under the oversight of office bearers. We understand that principle. I think every member of our churches understands that principle. And the office bearers have decided that it is a good thing for the congregation to meet together twice on the Lord's Day, and sometimes even during the week. And we are obligated to obey them. We are obligated to obey our office bearers in all things that are lawful and that are not against our conscience. And surely, coming together on the Lord's Day, the second time on the Lord's Day, is neither unlawful, nor is it contrary, can it be contrary to anyone's conscience. And a failure to come to the second service can constitute a sin against the fifth commandment, not just against the fourth commandment, but also against the fifth commandment, which requires of us that we obey and honor all those in authority over us, including the office bearers of the church. Fifthly, it helps us to keep the Lord's Day holy. I said this earlier, I'll come back to it now. The fourth commandment requires that we remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And that's the word day there. It's not just, you know, we keep the Sunday morning holy, but the whole day is given to the Lord. The Lord gives us six. He only requires of us one. And that whole day should be given over to Him. And if we're not attending the second service, it begs the question, what are we doing instead? How are we spending the Lord's Day? Are we pursuing our own pleasure? Are we doing our own thing? I remember recall those last words. I think it's in Isaiah. It's in Isaiah. I think it's 55, where the Lord promises wonderful blessings to those who put their own desires behind them and instead worship the Lord on that day. Well, we can present that to our people, can't we? And say, you know, when you observe the Lord's Day, there are great blessings to be had for you spiritually. Sixthly, it's consistent with our own confession. In the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 103, which all members of the congregation agree to and subscribe to when they become members of the congregation, we confess there that it is both our duty and privilege on the day of rest, which is the Sunday, to diligently attend the church of God, to learn God's word, to use the sacraments, to call publicly upon the Lord, and to give Christian alms. Now, it begs the question, if we're not attending the second service, are we being faithful to our confession? Seventh, it affords us another opportunity to be with and serve the people whom we love. The members of the congregation that we serve are united together by bonds of love. At least that ought to be the case. And if it's not, then obviously there's something wrong. Now, when we come together for the second service, we have another opportunity to fellowship with our family, our spiritual family. That's a great privilege. Who would not want to be together with people whom they love? We have another opportunity to employ our gifts and talents in serving the other members of the body, which really lies at the heart of the communion of saints, which we confess every Lord's Day. Tim Challies writes this in his blog on this subject. He says, the second service immediately adds many more places to serve. We need more people to greet at the door, more people to lead us in song, more people to care for the young children, and on and on. If there is joy in serving one another, our second service increases our joy by increasing the ways in which we serve. Eighth, it serves as a powerful testimony to the world of our priority in life. We live in a day and an age of self-centered convenience. If something is not convenient for me, then I won't do it. That's the philosophy by which many people live their lives today. And when you go into the workplace on Monday morning and somebody says to you, "What'd you do yesterday?" And you say to them, "Well, I went to church." I mean, that already will stun them. And when you tell them, "I went to church twice," that'll blow their mind. And what is that saying to them? It's saying to them, my priority in life is not me. My priority in life is God. So it testifies of what ought to be our number one priority. Ninth, and finally, it is one, albeit a very important way, that we show our thankfulness and love for God, for all that he has done for us. And indeed, hasn't the Lord done so much for us in providing for us, not only materially, but also spiritually? God has been so good. You know, we sing that hymn, right? Count your many blessings, name them one by one. Well, how do we show our thankfulness to God? You say, well, I do that by living out my Christianity, my everyday life, and that's good, that's necessary. But surely one important way of expressing our gratitude to the Lord is coming together in his house, with his people, under his word, worshiping his name. Do we not owe him at least that much? Now let me respond to some of the excuses that people make for not worshiping twice on the Lord's Day. These are just a few. I needed to keep this short, but I'll just touch on some of the main ones. The first is the Bible nowhere explicitly commands me to worship twice. And that is true. And I freely admit that. There is no command in Scripture that says you must worship the Lord twice. Although, as we've seen, it certainly fits the biblical pattern. But we need to ask the question, not whether we have to come to church twice on the Lord's Day, but why would we not want to come to church twice on the Lord's Day? In light of the nine reasons that I gave, surely there are many good reasons to come together in the Lord's house for a second time on the Lord's Day. I would put it this way. What possible valid reason could you have not to come, to stay home? Second objection, I'm so busy during the week I need time to spend with my family. This goes back to the idea that the Lord's Day is somehow meant for us and that it's a family day rather than a day for the Lord and a day of spiritual refreshment. And again, I remind ourselves that it is, yes, it is a day of rest. It is, you know, Jesus himself said the Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It's all very true, but it is still the Lord's Day. We may rest on that day. We may catch up on sleep on that day, but its primary purpose is that we worship God on that day. And if we're so busy during the week then that we have no time for family and that we need the Sunday to catch up with our family and to spend time with our family, then we're too busy. And then we either need to cut back or reconfigure our priorities. But do not use the Sunday as an opportunity to make up for your failings during the week when it comes to your family. Thirdly, a third objection, I or my children can't sit that long. I actually hear this from people. And I sometimes wonder, is that really true? I realize that for some it is. You know, there are people who have back problems and leg problems and they're on medication and they can't focus. And I'm not speaking about them. Although even in that case, I've sometimes said to people, well, why don't you just sit in the back and when you feel that itch coming on or whatever it is, just stand up and walk around in the narthex. It's I would much rather that you came to church for even part of the service and I saw you walking around in the narthex still hearing the word of God than not come at all. And when it comes to children, you know, let me just say this first of all. Years ago, of course, I wasn't alive back when I'm thinking now, but I'm told by my grandparents and that generation that, you know, when they first came to Canada, they didn't have air-conditioned church buildings. They didn't have cushioned pews. They sat on wooden benches or wooden pews. And if you've ever been to Ontario, it gets hot in the summer and there's no air conditioning. And the minister preached a lot longer then, I can assure you, than our ministers tend to preach today. And yet they sat there and they drank in the word of God and the children sat still. What's happened? Why is that not possible today anymore? There may be all kinds of reasons for that, but to simply say, well, I can't sit that long or my children can't sit that long. Well, maybe we need to. We need to take a look at ourselves and ask ourselves, does my comfort take priority over God? Am I really doing everything that I should be doing to train my children to sit still and properly and quietly in church? Fourth objection, I don't need to go to church more than once. Once is enough. Well, to this I simply say, if we really love God, if we really love His people, if we really love His Word, then twice is not enough. How can we say once is enough? Well, let me suggest finally some ways to pastor members who don't worship twice on the Lord's Day. And then I would say, first of all, that the worst thing that we can do is to say and do nothing. That's the worst thing we can do. If we simply sit back as office bearers and watch this happen before our eyes and say and do nothing about it, it will only exacerbate the problem. And it will only encourage others to do the same. And I sometimes wonder, you know, why is it that, for example, the Christian Reformed Church, which back in the 1950s, when our parents and grandparents first came to this country, in most cases, you know, that was a faithful, reformed church. Now, we had obviously differences with their preaching, and that's precisely why the Free Reformed Churches got started. But back then, in the 1950s, it was the norm for families to come together twice on the Lord's Day. And then in the 1960s and 70s, that began to change. And especially, I think, maybe towards the 80s. And slowly but surely, the second service fell out of favor and people stopped coming. And as we became more affluent, and I wonder if there's a correlation there, the second service fell by the wayside. And I wonder if one of the reasons why in many CRC churches today, and I'm only talking about the CRC because they're part of the family of Reformed churches, but I wonder if part of the reason is because the office bearers never addressed it. And they just allowed it to happen. And before long, even the office bearers stopped coming to church twice on the Lord's Day. And so I say that the worst thing we can do is to say and do nothing. We need to learn the lessons from history. Unfaithfulness in church attendance must be addressed. It's our duty, I believe, as office bearers. But how should we do this? And let me just suggest a number of things. The first thing is we need to pray for them. Ultimately, failing to come to church faithfully on the Lord's Day is a spiritual problem that ultimately only God can fix. And having said that, though, God is pleased to use our prayers to fix it and to work in the hearts of these people. And we need to pray. We need to pray as congregation, as office bearers, as individuals, for those who attend only once. We need to do this privately. We need to do this as consistory at our consistory meetings, sometimes mentioning families by name. Before we walk into the worship service or as we close the worship service, pray for those members among us who don't have a desire to come to the Lord's house as often as they may.
And we need to ask the Lord to create within them a hunger and a thirst for His Word. Only He can do it. Secondly, we need to educate them. We live in a culture today that does not blindly follow rules or traditions, unlike previous generations. People today, especially young people, they want to know why we do the things that we do. And in many cases, I'm afraid, sometimes office bearers will simply say, well, that's just because that's the way we've always done it. That kind of answer doesn't cut it anymore. Young people want to know why. And there's no point in just saying, well, just do it. We need to reason with people. We need to explain it to them. And that begins already in Confession of Faith class. And I think we need to emphasize more and more to our young people that attending the worship service is just a basic requirement of membership. And we need to make it clear to them that it's for their spiritual well-being, and that if they neglect that it's our task as office bearers to admonish them. It begins already then. We need to train up the younger generation to think like this. And that needs to be reinforced also by the home. If our parents are not attending the worship service faithfully twice every Lord's Day, the chances are that their children won't do it either. This also should be addressed in the preaching as well. But here I would urge some caution. It's always a temptation for ministers to fulminate about certain things that they see going on in the congregation. The pulpit can be a very safe place. You know, you can cast stones from the pulpit, and that I hope the pulpit is never used for that purpose. But there's a temptation for ministers to do that. We can unload our frustrations from the pulpit. We need to be careful also in this regard. We should address the matter as it arises organically from the text of Scripture or from the Lord's Day on which we are preaching, such as the Lord's Day that I quoted from earlier, the exposition on the fourth commandment. Let it come up organically, naturally from the text, and do it in a winsome and a loving way, emphasizing not only our duty in this regard, but also the great benefits that flow to the person who attends church regularly. Now, the final thing that we might consider is discipline. And you'll notice, I think on your handout, I put a question mark behind that, which I think shows something of my own ambivalence about this. There's a part of me that says, this is a matter for discipline, because there's the issue of the fourth commandment. There's the issue of the fifth commandment, as I've already explained. And then my other part of me says, they're just sheep, and we need to nurture them, and we need to teach them, we need to lead them and guide them by example. And I'm torn between those two things. And I guess part of the reason why I'm bringing this to your attention, I'd like to know what you think. Like Pastor Aiken said last night, I'm in the same boat. I struggle with how best to deal with this. But I emphasize the point that we need to do something. If we do nothing, before long, even in our own churches, we will no longer have a second service, and we'll join that 5% that I mentioned earlier. I want to close with a quote from R.C. Sproul. I was sitting in the pew last night, and I was just looking through the Bible holder, Psalter holder, and I came across a section of Chilliwack's bulletin. And I don't know when this was printed, but I read this, and I thought, wow, this is exactly relevant to the topic that I'm presenting this morning. This is what he says, R.C. Sproul. Do you have to go to church to be a Christian? Now, this is a little broader than just what I'm addressing. I'm talking about attending church twice, but he's addressing the question of going to church at all. But I think there's still some application here. He writes this: is church attendance, if you're physically able, a requirement to go to heaven? In a very technical sense, the answer is no. However, we need to remember a few things. Christ commands his people not to forsake the assembling together. Hebrews 10:25. When God constituted the people of Israel, he organized them into a visible nation and placed upon them a sober and sacred obligation to be in corporate worship before him. If a person is in Christ, he is called to participate in koinonia, the fellowship of other Christians, and the worship of God according to the precepts of Christ.
If a person knows all these things and persistently and willfully refuses to join in them, would that not raise serious questions about the reality of that person's conversion? Perhaps a person could be a new Christian and take that position, but I would say that's highly unlikely. Some of us may be deceiving ourselves in terms of our own conversion. We may claim to be Christians, but if we love Christ, how can we despise His bride? How can we consistently and persistently absent ourselves from that which He has called us to join, His visible church? I offer a sober warning to those who are doing this. You may, in fact, be deluding yourself about the state of your soul. Solemn words, but true. Thank you, brothers, for your attention. I think we're just going to go right into the discussion, and then I'll close the conference with a few remarks and closing prayer. So maybe we can start with the question, should we discipline people who don't come twice? But if there's something else on your mind, feel free and share it with us, and I'll try to remember to repeat the questions. Corny?
The purpose of discipline is corrective.
Yeah.
So based on what you presented this morning, should we not discipline? Isn't that a foregone conclusion?
Yeah, that's the other side of me. The other side is saying yes. The question is, if the purpose of discipline, thank you, if the purpose of discipline is corrective and not punitive, then it's a no-brainer. Then we should discipline people who don't come twice. And along this line, I was thinking about this, that discipline doesn't necessarily have to end in excommunication. You can keep somebody under silent censure for a long time. And this may be a case where you'd want to put somebody under silent censure and prohibit them from coming to the sacrament. I mean, again, if I refer to my own congregation, we have, again, people who come only once, and yet they're at the Lord's table. But because they're attending only once, they're not present for the preparatory, and they're not present for the post-communion service. I've got a problem with that. We, as Reformed churches, have seen the need to have that kind of, you know, pre-communion, post-communion, and when you're absenting yourself from that, you're not fully engaged in the administration of the sacrament. So I think there's a real issue there, but I appreciate the point. Yeah, James?
Discipline?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, the question is, how often does a person have to miss church before it becomes an issue, perhaps even lead to discipline? I would say when it becomes a regular pattern. I don't know how else to answer the question. If this is becoming a regular, consistent thing, then it obviously needs to be addressed. Now, if the person is still attending once in a while in the evening, obviously you're not going to jump to, discipline at that point, because the person is still attending in the evening. At that point, you may want to just give some pastoral admonition to the person. But if the person is consistently not coming in the evening, then other action may be required. But I would say, again, like Pastor Cooper mentioned, we need to avoid cookie-cutter approaches. There are circumstances in everybody's life that need to be taken into consideration, and each consistor needs to weigh that.
One other thing,
yeah.
Just say coming up on the season where December, end of December, we get a lot of services. And I have my own children.
Yeah.
Where they're saying, listen, there's six services in a week.
Yeah.
And they're saying, well, and they come up with an excuse. It's not in the Bible. Why do we got to go on New Year's Day and New Year's Day?
Yeah.
And I struggle with that myself to say, okay, you're going to. So, and you may not agree with what I did last year. I just said to him, listen, I understand. You pick one service on the Friday, on the New Year's Eve or the New Year's Day, you're going to one of them.
Okay.
And he said, okay, they chose one and didn't attend the other. Because I almost feel, and if it's not actual Sunday service, I don't believe it's 100% required.
Right.
What's your thought on that?
Yikes. So the question is, towards the end of the new year, when we have so many services, is it okay to allow our children and perhaps ourselves even to absent ourselves because it's just too much? It is a tough one. I'll tell you, that time of year is dreaded for most ministers because it's just like we don't have Christmas in our home. I mean, it's my busy time of year. I mean,
is it too much? Is it almost overwhelming for a congregation?
Yeah. I think at the very least, ministers need to keep their sermons short on New Year's Eve and New Year's Day so as not to overtax, particularly the young people and the children. You don't want to turn them off, you know. Coming to church should be a joy, you know, and a privilege. And so I would say, in the first place, keep the sermon reasonably short. Keep the service short. But I'm not sure I would totally go the way you've gone. I mean, yeah, I appreciate your honesty.
Felt, when I was younger, my own opinion was it was, you know, just go because I will.
Yeah.
That's just the way that you were brought up.
I know.
I thought, well, I'm going to try. You know, I didn't want to be. This is the line of following, and you can't veer off of it.
Yeah.
Thought, well, it's not a Sunday service. That's where I don't. You know, that's you know, like Sunday services that you have to handle.
Yeah. Again, I would emphasize that the elders have called a worship service. They have done so because they believe it is for our spiritual benefit. And it's not just our current elders, but for hundreds of years, we in Reformed churches have been doing this. And I think that counts for something. I'm not saying, you know, we need to be bound by tradition, but it does count for something. And if it is spiritually beneficial, if it's not contrary to my conscience and it's not against the Word of God, then why not do it? But we need to be, and I think we need to do a better job explaining that to our children. Why do we have a New Year's Eve and a New Year's Day service? To me, it fits the same pattern of morning and evening worship on the Lord's Day. You begin the day, begin the year, and you close the year with the Lord. There may be other reasons, but I think that's a reasonable reason to have a worship service. In the Netherlands, they have, like, you talk about Christmas, you think we've got it tough? In the Netherlands, in the more Reformed, Orthodox, conservative Reformed churches, they not only have two services on Christmas Day, but also two services on what we would call Boxing Day, what they call Tweede Kerstdag. So, you know, four times. Plus the two services on the Lord's Day, and then New Year's Eve. Yeah, so there you go. But it can be a bit much. Pastor, oh, yeah, Tom. That's really hard.
How do you respond to somebody that's what their excuse is? Well, you know, Sunday's my day. If we can, I can go to the second service, but if you change the time to earlier so that I can go do my thing at night.
Yeah. So the question is changing church times and whether we should change the church time to accommodate people so that they can do other activities on the Lord's Day. I would say that is not a valid reason to change your church time. I mean, there's a lot that needs to be considered when you change the church time. It affects everybody. I certainly wouldn't change it just so that so-and-so can come for the second service. I would say if that's the only reason why he's not coming to the second service, I would say there's a deeper issue there. And that needs to be addressed. Pastor Koopman? Yes, it's the year of Jubilee. Every 7 years we have this.
I have a comment as well. You know, about this of discipline and so on. You're saying, but on another hand, in sometimes in speaking to people, I ask them, well, how many times a day do you eat?
Yeah.
And they say, well, three times.
Yeah.
And then then you say, well, are you hungry in the same sense for the word?
Yeah.
And if not, why aren't you hungry? Are you feeding on something? See, this is often the case. If you let your kids eat junk food all day, they don't want to eat supper. So often the issue, I think, in why people aren't coming to church is not because even necessarily rebellion, they have no appetite for it.
Mm-hmm.
The issue is, why don't they have an appetite? Well, I think the reason is that they're eating junk food all week.
Yeah.
That may sound a little blunt. I think that's probably...
Yeah, so Pastor Krugman is saying that the reason why some people might not come to church twice on the Lord's Day is because they're meeting their needs in other ways that are not God-centered and biblical. Yes, question.
Actually, Pastor Krugman stole a bit of my
time. That's okay. That's okay.
I was reading the examples that you gave under several reasons why we should worship twice on the Lord's Day, and especially the verses that you took from the Old Testament. For instance, sacrifices were brought morning and evening. That was not just Sabbath day morning. And
no, that's right.
That was every morning.
Yeah.
And evening.
It is, yeah.
And when we make excuses, the same excuses are used for Bible studies. The same excuses are used for our children for catechism. Well, I have homework to do.
Yeah.
But if by the day of the week, they don't want any homework. You know, all these kind of things, it's a heart issue. And where is our priority? If it is our priority to want to go and hear the Word of God, we come whenever it is available. It doesn't matter how many times a day, because that's our.
I can only say amen, brother. I can't even repeat what you just said because it was said so well. The point is simply that that if it's a priority for us, we'll be there. Yeah, so it's a hard issue. I totally agree. It is a hard issue. Yeah, it's not a legalistic thing. That point is worthy to be underscored because so often, you know, when office bearers come with this, they say, oh, that's legalism. And it's not legalism. It's for your spiritual benefit that we're saying these things, you know. Yeah. Richard? Oh, sorry, go ahead.
I'll just add one more thing that for us who are here as parents, that is one of the most important things to teach our children.
Yeah.
We're not in church on Sunday because it's our tradition.
Right.
We're
on
church on Sunday to be fed.
Yeah. Yeah. And to worship God. Not even to be fed necessarily, because not every sermon feeds us, but to worship God. And to hear what he has to say. Richard.
You have this service here, some of the excuses and stuff. Like, I always struggle a bit with senior citizens.
Yeah.
We need to find ways not to come in the afternoon. And we use technology to watch services.
Yeah.
And I think that all you have to do is sit and trip. Like, what's the difference in sitting home with them?
Yeah. I totally agree. The question is, technology feeds into this the problem that people can now stay home and in the comfort of their living room and watch the worship service with their coffee in their hand, right? Yeah. Especially elderly people. I'm struggling with this right now. We at our last consistory meeting in Abbotsford, we decided that we would install a camera. And live feed our worship services. We're looking into doing that. And the danger that we're all aware of is this becomes even easier now for people to stay home and say, "Oh, I listened to the sermon while I was at home, and so you know you can't say that I wasn't there, even though I wasn't physically there." There is a difference between, and I think what needs to be emphasized is that the physical coming together of people is vitally important. It's a communion. We're fellowshipping. You can't fellowship when electronically. God in His Word commands His people to come together. I love those passages in the Old Testament that says, you know, and bring your little ones with you. You know, He wants even the children to be there. He wants to see His covenant people physically gathered before Him, and to join their voices in worship and praise and prayer. And after the service to provoke, as the Hebrew says, to provoke one another to love and to good works. You can't do that electronically. And if there are people, especially elderly people, you know, they complain a lot about, you know, aches and pains, and we have that in Abbotsford too. You know, then I say to them, look, come and set up a nice comfortable chair in the back. And I've even said to people, well, bring in a lazy boy, if that helps. But come, you know, and if you can't sit for that long, they just walk around in the narthex and listen and still try to be part of the service that way, or get up during the offering and stretch your legs. I mean, I'd much rather see that than not attending at all. So those kinds of arguments, I think, can be used. Yeah, Corny?
Also, a really good argument is that they're a really good example for their children and grandchildren.
Yeah.
And that they can have communion not only with their saints, but with the family.
Yeah, that's true. Yeah, so the point is that elderly people should be reminded that it's a great opportunity to meet their children and grandchildren and commune with them. Of course, that's not always true. Yeah. And an example, yeah. Jack, yeah.
Doesn't actually Sunday start on Saturday night, that we prepare ourselves for prayer and supplications so that God may bless the ministry, and that also that we're not busy with things of this world, but
yeah,
that we are pleading at the throne of grace also that the people are led unto God also through the preaching and conversion, and that the Holy Spirit may work in abundance in our hearts and lives. So often when we're busy, especially on Saturday night, we may go to a ball game, or you may be going out to this or visiting people. What we're doing, we're robbing God of His honor, because if our heart prepared to the following day, so often Satan uses that to attract us from the service and fill our hearts and minds in a hockey game, yeah, or I've gone out to somebody, or I've gone to supper, or whatever the case may be. I remember growing up on Saturday night when you walked through the streets, you heard the organ playing. I know it's not the same, but people were preparing their hearts.
Mm-hmm.
And again, as the church were back after a hungering and thirsting, meet there with God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so the question is, are we preparing our hearts for worship on Saturday evening? You know, I'm preaching this Sunday on Lord's Day 16 on the burial of Christ, and it struck me, and I think it's in Matthew's Gospel, when he speaks about it was the preparation for the Sabbath. And this is why there was such a rush to get Jesus buried, because the Sabbath was coming. And, you know, the Jews had that. It was a part of their internal clock that Friday afternoon, like, that was a time to wind things down, not to, you know, go out and do stuff, but to wind things down so that you're ready and well rested for the Sabbath day. Yeah. Tom.
I wonder if sometimes we shouldn't try to use a little more reverse psychology on our children. For instance, I remember when I was growing up, and for the most part, I hated school. And I enjoyed it.
Right.
I really look forward to the Lord's Day. The
but for the wrong reason.
For the wrong reason, but nevertheless, it seems to me we could use that kind of thing as well. The other thing I wanted to mention is Joey Piper has a book, The Lord's
Yeah.
Day. I think it's very helpful in terms of giving some guidance and encouragement and very specific suggestions to parents as what might be done with children.
Yeah. Positively, yeah, yeah, to make it a day of celebration and feasting and enjoyment rather than just a day of you can't do this and you can't do that.
Sometimes
you
just need to hear some suggestions.
Yeah, yeah.
You mentioned it a few times, and I've heard it expressed a few times, of how the elders call us to worship. And I've said it in ministries where I've never really understood what that.
You're talking about the call to worship. So are you referring to the call, the text that the elder reads before the...
I just mentioned the office bearers call us to...
Oh.
You know, we have two services.
Right.
So, I don't know.
So the question is... What does it mean when we say that the elders call the congregation to worship? This is a church orderly principle that the congregation, there can be no official worship service that is apart from the oversight of the consistory. So that's what we mean by that. So when the elders have said, we're going to have a worship service on this day, we are obligated to be there. If it is not contrary to our conscience, and if it is not a violation of the Word of God, we are obligated to be there. So, in that sense, the elders call the congregation together for worship, apart from which there can be no worship.
And that's evidenced in the elder shaking the pastor's hand before he ascends the pulpit.
Yeah, there's a lot of discussion about what that actually means, but I tend to the position that when the elder shakes the minister's hand, he's actually authorizing him to preach the Word of God. And when he comes down from the pulpit, he's not saying, oh, I agree with the sermon. But he's saying that authority has now been returned to the consistory. And, yeah, that's how I would look at it. But there's a lot of discussion on what the handshake means. But, well, that was a pretty lively discussion. Are there anything else? It is almost noon, and I think we're supposed to close, Pastor Koopman, at noon?
Yeah.
At quarter? Oh, you were just waiting for that, weren't you? You were just waiting for that. Good. Well, brothers, I do appreciate the discussion. May the Lord use the things that we've learned today and also last night to better equip us to fulfill our calling and task as office bearers of the church. I'm just so appreciative. I just want to say that personally. So appreciative for each one of you men. You know, there's 101 things you could have been doing today. I'm sure that's true for every one of us. If it's not something at home, it's spending time with your families, maybe doing some work, but you're here. And it shows your love for the Lord and your love for the church. And I respect you immensely for that. And let's continue to work together as brothers in Christ, as we seek to pastor the flock of God, which the Lord has given to us. Let me just say thank you to the Chilliwack Consistory and congregation for the use of their